You know, when I was a little girl, my mama would tell us that she could always tell when it was going to rain because her elbow got tweaky. Now, my smart mouth would say, oh, forget that old elbow. I listen for the thunder. Mama's elbow didn't always get it right, but the thunder never lies. That night of Passover. I love the Passover. I love remembering how God delivered us. Anyway, that night, everybody wanted to see him. Everyone had heard about Jesus. I remember some Greeks showing up, pleading with Philip to see him. And so it was with all of us, in a sense, just wanting to be in the same room with him. It's the feeling you have when you know something's about to happen. Like Mama's elbow. Can't explain it. You know it's going to happen. And we all wanted to be there when it did. So, Jesus starts to talk about what's to come. And he says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then old thunder came booming down, right on time. And it wasn't just some rolling noise out in the distance. Oh, no, sir. It was a thunderclap sent straight down from heaven. It was more than thunder. It was the voice of God saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I remember someone asking if it was about to rain, and I said, oh no, that wasn't thunder. That was God. That was a triumphant noise. That was his glory, setting the air on fire with anticipation of what's to come. And you don't even need a creaky elbow to know that.
Storms are amazing. Have you guys got some stories in the back of your mind that you just remember about a specific storm? See, I remember hearing a story about a young girl who was living with her aunt and her uncle. And in this home was another auntie. And as they were getting together, the second auntie was terrified of storms. So much so that whenever a massive storm would blow through their neighborhood, she would wake up the whole house. They would sit around the kitchen table and hold hands and weather out the storm because the fear was just so spectacular. See, it doesn't matter who was working in the morning. It doesn't matter who had school. The whole house was up because of that storm and the fear that this produced in this young lady's heart. See, as this little girl remembered this story, and as she got older and she became a mama and had kids of her own, she wanted to make sure that her children didn't fear the storm. So what she did is when the storm would come, she would take her kids out on a porch and she'd watch the rain. She'd get the kids to look for lightning. Then they would count to see that hear that thunder. Then all of a sudden the kids became this place where it was like, you know what, this is fun. And they never feared that storm that was coming. There's something about the sound of thunder, isn't it? Just makes the hair on your back of the neck stand up, doesn't it? I remember one time, I loved just doing that, sitting out on the porch and just watching storms and watching the magnificent, spectacular event of lightning. And I remember one time sitting out there and the rain was pouring and watching the forked lightning touch down and all this kind of stuff, when all of a sudden, right over my head, boom! And I'm like, whoa! It scared me so bad. I'm like, okay, that's enough watching this storm outside. Have you experienced that? Now, what if the thunder is not in the distance? What if the storm starts right where you are? This moment in the scriptures is like that. Jesus is talking about his death. Now, he's hinted at it before, but this time he's saying right outright, I'm going to die. Now, the scripture says that Jesus said, my soul is troubled, but. Now, the words here, My soul is troubled. But the event itself, it's thunder. I love how the scripture says some people heard the thunder, others heard the voice of God, and some heard angels were speaking to them. But Jesus talks about wheat here. His audience is primarily farmers, people who work the land. They know about seed pods. It's kind of like blowing on a dandelion, or maybe even better, a pinata. You know what? That pinata hasn't served its purpose until it's broke open. But once you blow on a dandelion or smack open the pinata, there's no going back, is there? This is Jesus' not going back moment. He tells them about light. One light in a dark room, it changes the room, doesn't it? By a show of hands, how many of us in this room have got a memory in our life where the power went out and your family got together and lit candles and maybe hung around the kitchen table and played a board game or just sort of hung out in the candlelight room and just enjoyed the evening? How many people can remember something like that? Isn't that amazing? You see, you find the candles, you find the flashlight, you change the room with one light. It's not a dark room anymore. Now, you can't walk around in darkness. Jesus is the light that gets used to find other lights. At this point, no one can say anymore, once all these candles are lit, that it's a dark room. You can close your eyes and walk around in it and bump into things, but from now on, there is light. And that light is being passed around the room. You can see it. Well, or not, if you choose to close your eyes. But some heard the thunder, some didn't. I guess my question is this morning is, what kind of a church are we going to be? For the light is here. Jesus is the light, and he calls everyone who comes to him children of the light. This room, this world, it's not dark anymore. Our job is to find more lights, and the more lights that come together create this magnificent spectacular where it's going to be even easier to find more lights. My friends, we're children of light. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Every good story, there's that moment when it feels like something is about to happen. The characters here have been developed, the plot has been established, and then the tension has built to a point where the audience knows that something is about to unfold. In our text today, found in John chapter 12, verse 20 to 33, this is the way the audience feels. The time is during the week of the Passover. Jesus has been watching the throngs of people from all over the countryside come towards Jerusalem, towards the temple to celebrate the Passover. There's a special sense of electricity, a buzz in the city, because all these people were coming together. People would have heard of who Jesus was, that Jesus had cleared out the temple. We read about that, or we talked about that a couple weeks ago. He drove out the animals and those who were scamming people. Jesus had caused quite an uproar in John chapter 2. And then a few chapters later, Jesus, the Son of God, raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Man, news would have spread about that. His popularity was on the rise among the Jews and the Gentiles. What was Jesus about to do next? Wouldn't you want to hear it? Wouldn't you want to go and see for yourself? He had no fear of the religious leaders in the temple. And death obviously was an issue for him. With a word, his friend who was dead was now alive. Wouldn't you like to sit down with someone like that? Face to face? Have a conversation? So in verse 12, the Greeks who had come in to worship and celebrate the Passover had heard about Jesus. And they begin to wonder, do you think maybe this Jesus would have a sit down with us? Well, I guess it never hurts to ask. So they did. Let's read about that in John chapter 12. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for this life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my servant, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now, for my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven, saying, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do it again. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to them. Then Jesus told them, that voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. It's difficult to imagine how Jesus could have been able to keep his emotions in check, knowing that the full measure of the cross was before him. Now, sometimes we think of the cross as the pain of the cross. Man, I don't know about you and what your thought is of pain. I don't like going to the dentist. But when you know that the cross is before you, but the truth of the matter is even more than the pain that he endured in the cross, the Lord was taking the weight of the world upon him. The weight of everyone's sin was laid upon Christ's shoulders. Have you ever experienced guilt that just keeps you up at night? Something that just sort of eats away at you? I remember back in Edmonton, Cindy and I were on Weight Watchers. And we were doing really well, and we lost a bunch of weight, and things were going well. And I went into church one day, and one of the pastors bought, just to sabotage me, a big Costco thing of cream puffs. He knew I love Jesus, cream puffs. It's like eating a baby angel is what it's like. You know what I'm talking about? It's like manna from heaven. And he opens up, and he's like, hey, Lance, want to have some? I'm like, you know I'm on Weight Watchers. Why are you doing this to me? He says, just say no if you want. But they're for you. And I started to think, I'm like, oh, you know, one cream puff won't hurt. So I did. I took one and I ate it. I'm like, oh, this is baby angel. This is amazing. So I ate another one. I'm like, oh. And then I ate a third. And then a fourth. And then I called Cindy on the phone. I'm like, Cindy. She's like, what's wrong? I'm like, I'm in big trouble. She's like, what's happening? I'm eating cream puffs. She's like, stop. I said, I can't. I've already eaten five of them. She's like, just walk away. I'm like, I can't. Six. She's like, put the phone down. Walk away from the cream puffs. I'm like, I'm trying. Seven, eight, nine. She's like, Lance. I'm like, I can't stop. The weight was so heavy. The guilt, I had to call her and tell her. Now multiply that by billions. The weight of the world, past, present, future, upon his shoulders. Oh, no wonder he sweat drops of blood. His glory would come not with a crown, but with a cross. The time was at hand. His hour had come. The moment was upon him. And the only way for such things to unfold was for his life to become like that pod of wheat that falls in the ground and dies. When it does, such a sacrificial death produces much fruit. Jesus tells his friends that the condition of his soul was troubled. This just blew me away. That verb, troubled, is the word terasso, which literally translates into shake and to stir up. It's used in the context that implies a strong or severe mental and spiritual agitation that disrupts you on the inside. Jesus uses this verb, he uses it in the perfect tense, which means that was something that he was dealing with on the inside. as an ongoing struggle, as the thought of the cross was coming closer and closer. He could not quit thinking about what was about to happen to him. All the pain, all the anguish was about to be forced upon him. He knew no sin, yet he's about to bear sin on behalf that he might become the righteousness of God. I think I kind of misused my words there when I said it was forced upon him, because it wasn't. He freely chose to go there for us. That great exchange was about to take place as the innocent one might become guilty, so the guilty may become innocent. Isn't that powerful? Jesus was not on his way to the cross in an unemotional or detached kind of frame of mind. He was shaken to the core. He was stirred emotionally at the enormity of what was about to happen. Yet he keenly was aware that what he came to earth to accomplish. His hour was at hand. He had come to die. And this death or perfect one would bring glory to the Father, who had sent him to rescue humanity from sin, death, Satan, and hell, and thus be moved forward to the cross with deliberate steps of destiny that would lead to eternal security in the coming days. Concerning this hour leading Jesus to the death, biblical scholar John McCarthy says this, and it just blows me away. Of all the truths in the Christian faith, the death of Jesus Christ accompanied by his resurrection is the most precious. Had he not died, there would have been no substitute for sin. Were there no substitute for sin, there would be no offer of salvation. Were there no salvation, there would be no hope. And were there no hope, there would be no future but hell. Isn't that something to ponder? His death is what had been foretold by the prophets of old. Even though Israel did not comprehend it, the Old Testament clearly portrayed that the Messiah was coming to die. This morning, I want to read a few, but because of the time this morning, I can't get into all the scriptures that prophesy the Lord's death, but I'm going to put a barrage of them up on the screen that you can take a look at on your own time and just do a bit of a study on that. But I do want to read a couple which are just so, so key. Psalms 41, verse 9, it tells us about his betrayal. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. In Psalms 22, 14, this is amazing. In Psalms 22, 14, it talks about crucifixion. Even when it was written back years and years ago, this form of a capital punishment would have been foreign to the Jews. But check this out. My life is poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Psalm 69, 21 speaks of what unfolded for Jesus on the cross when they tried to give him something to drink that would help his thirst. They gave me poison for food, and my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Out of all these Old Testament prophecies and many more not referred here is what caused Jesus' soul to be troubled. He was now approaching the hour when all this had been foretold would now come to pass. As much as he would like to have had the Father remove this cup of wrath from him, Jesus knew that he had to do this. He knew that he had to go to the cross for mankind, for the redemption of the world. No cross of suffering would mean no atonement for mankind. And it was the glory of God that Jesus was desiring to fulfill. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that they had heard thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice is for your sake and not mine. Jesus was locked to the mission at hand. He already had his Father's approval and had heard them both speak in baptism on the mountain of transfiguration. These moments when God's voice thundered were to bolster the soul of Jesus. However, the time, this thundering voice from heaven in John 12 was for the benefit of those who would watch the events of the horizon unfold. Yet at this point in the story, they did not know what to expect. Even though Jesus had told them plainly in previous conversation what would take place. Let's read John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said, this is to show by what kind of death he's going to die. Without the cross, any gospel preached is not a true gospel. For it is with the cross that led to rescue and the fulfillment of all that Jesus came to do, save the people from their sins. I figured that today we would end our service a little different than we normally do. See, when we partake of communion, we usually move that to our prayer summits, and we've done that, and I know that some people are like, hey, I really miss that in here, and here's why we've done that. Again, I believe that communion is so special. And I believe that so many times in churches, we just do it as a habit. And when you have a service that is an hour and 15 minutes long, you don't have the time to really take that time just to ponder the works of the Lord. And the Bible is so clearly that when we take communion, if we don't really weigh it out, that we're drinking judgment upon ourselves. So I don't want us just to hurry up and get through communion as a check off the box thing. But this morning, as the Lord prompts when I'm writing a message that closed today in communion, and the reason why we're going to do that is I really want us to ponder the things of Christ. See, this whole message this morning, just go ahead and start handing out the emblems. This whole message this morning is to listen to the voice and the thunder. You know what? The signs and the times of Jesus are at hand. Every single day, we're getting closer and closer to the coming of the King. And we need to sit in that place this morning and just say, Lord, would you examine my heart? Lord, would you show me what is in there, God? For Lord, I desire to be washed clean. I desire to know you more today than I did yesterday. You know, I was reading it for my own personal devotions this last week about I believe it was the end of John when Jesus comes and the disciples are sitting around and they're just like, you know, Jesus has died and left, but they've seen him twice, and they're just kind of like, what are we going to do? And John's like, Peter's like, let's go fishing. So they go fishing and they cast that net out on one side of the boat and they don't catch anything, and then Jesus walks up on the shore. See, Jesus was no longer in their life and they were confused. What do we do? I don't know. Let's go back to what we know. Let's go back to fishing. They caught nothing. And then Jesus says, why don't you just throw the net on the other side of the boat? I'm like, okay, throw the net on the other side. And all of a sudden they bring up all those fish. And can you see Peter? I just love Peter. He becomes so excited that Jesus is there that he just jumps out of the boat and starts running to shore. Like, can you see that? And the others are like, well, thanks a lot, Peter. And they pull the fish in. And the Bible says that there's so many fish in there and big fish. And they were surprised that the net didn't break. And they pull that aboard and they go and they meet with Jesus. And they have a fish fry out on the shore. And they sit around and they marvel at the Lord. My friends, I think sometimes in life, things can get so busy that we just fall back to our old ways. We just get caught up in what we know best. But I believe Jesus is cheering us on, saying, come to me, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Hey, listen to me. Because you're casting the net out on the wrong side of the boat. Follow what I'm telling you to do. And all of a sudden, we step into this dunamis power. My friends, this morning, let's close service with just connecting with the Lord as the team leads us. And then together, we will take the emblems. But as the team leads us, if you want to connect with Jesus by singing along, then go ahead and do that by worshiping. But if you want to connect with Jesus by just closing your eyes and getting alone with him, then I bless you to do that. Whatever that looks like for you, let's connect with Christ.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on the cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the
I was getting ready there to come up. I was going to lead us in the communion chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 11. But I really kind of felt the Lord. I've never done this before, and I don't know why I haven't, because I think it's so cool. But this morning, I just want to lead us in Psalms 139, the communion chapter, the new communion chapter. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up. You know my thoughts when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything that I do. You know what I'm going to say, Lord, even before I say it. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. In the darkness of the womb, you saw me before I was even born. Every day of my life is recorded in your book, and every moment laid out before a single day had passed. Father, together as a body, Lord, we want to take the emblem of the broken body. Lord, one of those scriptures that were up on the screen there, Lord, Isaiah 53, that tells us, God, that you're bruised for our you're wounded for our transgressions, you're bruised for our iniquities. Father, you paid that amazing price for us, Lord. And God, we are so thankful. Let us partake of the body. Lord, we know that as you hung on the cross for us, that a soldier took a spear and pierced your side, and blood and water flowed. Lord, in that blood, there's atonement of sins. In that blood, there's healing for our bodies. And Lord, we just thank you for what you did on the cross. Let us partake.